Houston's and not Denver.
It makes it a little easier to get through the introductions. I appreciate the work of the church here and all the good that you do, and I appreciate especially the school that you're beginning, and the church here has done a lot of good, and everybody pretty much knows that, but the congregation here supported me in the work in Tarentum for many years, and some of you might not know that, but we have owe a lot to the congregation here and appreciate the opportunity to come and speak. The subject for this morning's hour is grounding the church in grace. It's commonly reported by some of our brethren that the churches of Christ have not been preaching grace for a long time. When I hear that statement, it boggles my mind, because most of the people who say it have very limited scope in the brotherhood. They've only been here and there in a few places, but yet they say the church in general has not been preaching grace. To me, that's an omniscient statement. You know, they know everything, but that's not true. Some have concluded that denominations are doing a much better job of preaching grace than we are, and it seems that because of that, they're trying to buddy up with the denominations, especially on this subject of grace. Some are reaching out with almost apologetic arms. They're almost ashamed and embarrassed to be members of the Church of Christ. And they have bought into this idea that we have not been preaching grace in the church. They're ashamed, I think, sometimes to admit that there are conditions that we must preach for a person to be covered by the grace of God, especially if that condition, the subject of that condition, is baptism. There are those in this movement who see the denominations, or this move toward the denominations, as progress. One brother a few years ago said this, that we're making progress, and he said he warns us that we should not return to the days when we are oblivious to the place that grace plays in our salvation or our individual relationship to God. Now, I have been blessed to have been a member of the church since I was 16, and it's the only congregation of that I ever attended. I grew up in the church. And it bothers me when I hear people saying that we haven't been preaching grace because I've been in the church all my life, and yet I've never heard anything but the grace of God preached. Those that say this are also beginning to say that we are saved by grace only, and we want to talk about that. The fact is, what they're falling into, the doctrines are beginning to believe, is a watered-down version of Calvinism, and we'll talk about that just a little bit. The theme of this series is we must be grounded in grace, especially in times like these. To keep this in context, I began this way because in times like these, when people are beginning to believe Calvinism more than the truth and begin to accept it, we especially need to make sure the church understands the grace of God. Especially since the church has been oblivious to the grace of God for so long, according to some people's thinking. We need to be grounded. To be grounded is to be instructed in the fundamentals. Many congregations never hear the fundamental truths of the gospel. At church camp, we have a large variety of people that come to the camps, and sometimes even the staff come from a wide variety. And I have had occasions to speak to some of my staff about certain doctrinal issues. And for example, the subject of instrumental music, I explained to one of my clapping was a problem one time, and we had a discussion about instrumental music. And when I was done, she said, "You know, I've never heard that before in my life. The arguments that you're making there, it makes sense." And she'd grown up in a Church of Christ. And so there is a great need for us to be grounded in the fundamentals of the gospel, the fundamentals of truth. And especially now, it seems, in this subject of grace. There are some people who are admiring Calvin's grace. It seems to me that they're buddying up with grace because it looks like a noble thing. You know, it's like, give God all the credit. It's all in God's hands. That's Calvinism. You can't do anything to save yourself. It's all of God. And in a sense, that looks like a noble disposition to have. Well, we're nothing and God is everything, so we'll let God do it all. And so some of our brethren are falling into this and they're admiring that grace. But we need to get back to the truth. This morning in the lesson, our purpose is to, first of all, define what biblical grace is. grace as we see it in the Bible and what it is not. And often, I think the truth can be seen more plainly when you contrast it to error. We'll also want to take a look at what the Bible says we must do to be saved by grace. The church needs to be grounded in the fundamentals of how to be saved by grace, and not by grace alone. And also, we want to take a look at the end at this idea that if you're under grace, you're not under law at all. In other words, grace and law are mutually exclusive one of another. First of all, the church has got to be grounded in the amazing grace of God. The Greek word charis is translated 130 times in the New Testament as grace. The common definition that most of us are familiar with, especially when you're talking about God's favor and kindness toward man, and that is the meaning of the word grace, is unmerited favor. And I would like to say that that is a very common definition, but it's also a pretty good definition if you're referring to God's disposition toward us. We have never done anything to deserve the goodness that God gives to us. It's amazing that God would show us such great grace. But before we can really get a grip on what the amazing grace of God is, we need to understand the problem of sin. Calvinists, which would include most denominations, basically, if not a pure Calvinism, a watered-down form of it, believe that our sin problem began with Adam, and that everybody who is born of Adam, which is all of us, we have a problem with sin from birth. In other words, we inherit what they call total depravity. We are completely incapable of doing anything good, so wicked and so depraved that we can't even make a move toward God. And so, since we have no power or ability to move toward God in any way, then it has to be all of God, our salvation. And so grace then is thought to be God's complete work. He's something he does all on his own. But the Bible teaches, though we may be influenced and affected by the sins of others, in Ezekiel chapter 18, the Bible says that we do not inherit the guilt or the sins of our parents or our fathers. And in 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bible says that we will be judged for the things that we have done in this body. So when you're talking about grace, you're not talking about something that's given us because of what Adam did to us. If you're going to understand grace, you've got to understand your personal problem with sin. You have sinned. The Bible says that all have sinned in Romans 3:23 and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is a transgression of God's law, and we have all fallen short. The Bible says in Genesis, the promise to Adam was that when you sin, the day that you sin, you will die. Now, we believe from studying the rest of the scriptures that the death that he's talking about wasn't an immediate physical death, because we see that Adam continued to live. But the death that he was talking about was a separation from something even more important than physical life. It was a separation from God. We see that revealed to us in many other places, one of which is a very good spot, is Ephesians 2:1, when Paul says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." They weren't physically dead, but they were dead in a sense. And that sense was spiritually. So because of our personal sin, we find ourselves in a place of separation from God. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Sin brings forth death. And those who die in a state of sin, the Bible says in Revelation 21:8, will be resurrected to a second death. And we know that would be a place called the lake of fire and brimstone. It's central to understanding grace. I guess this is the part that people say we don't preach, that we don't tell people they're sinners, that we don't talk about sin. It's ironic, though. Usually the people can criticize us because we talk about sin too much. He said, if you don't talk about sin, then grace really has no real meaning. But once you've convinced people of their condition and sin, then the grace of God takes on that word that I used earlier. It's amazing. It's a wonderful thing. It's the kindness of God shown to us, and we do not deserve it. Now, we might be accused many times of preaching salvation by works, because we tell people they must do something to be saved, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But I've never heard that preached. I grew up in the church. I never heard the preacher get up and say, "You know what? You're saved by the things you do. You're saved by your works." As long as I've been in the church, I've always believed that Jesus is my Savior. I've always believed that I cannot go to heaven without Jesus. I've always believed that He is the one who died for my sins, and I must depend and trust in Him if I expect to be saved. I've always believed that. And so when I hear someone say, you know, we've neglected to preach grace in the church, I have a hard time fathoming what they're talking about. Where do they get this at? Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 says all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. I've never believed otherwise. I've always known that nothing I can do can merit or deserve salvation. Grace is what God has done through Jesus Christ, and I didn't deserve it. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Man has a problem with sin. There's only one remedy. And that remedy is not originating within man himself. I cannot do anything on my own to take care of the problem I have with sin, the sin that separates me from God. But we come to the amazing part of God's grace in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We know these passages. We've heard them all of our lives. Raise your hand if you've never heard those growing up. You know you have. It's constantly preached that we must depend on God for our salvation. Note that God's provision for salvation is not just a limited provision. Calvinism says that there's only a certain number of people going to be saved. And so for those elect certain people, grace will come and it will convert them even against their will. But the Bible does not teach us that. He says, Jesus loved, or God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why did He do that? So they would not perish. So they would have a way of escaping the problem of sin that they had acquired. We've already looked at Romans 5:8. God commended His love for us while we were yet sinners. Again, the emphasis is, you didn't deserve what God did for you. Again, I've always heard that preached. God sent Jesus to take the blame for our sin, to become a ransom for many. In Ephesians 2, God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even while we were dead in sins, has quickened us and made us alive with Christ. Only in Jesus can I find forgiveness of sins. That's grace. God's provision, God's merit, God's favor. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. There's a common way of explaining grace that you've probably heard. Some people say grace has two parts. There's God's part, and then there's man's part. In other words, grace is God doing for man what man could not do for himself. I think there's a little bit better way of saying that one. I think grace is not God doing for man what he couldn't do for himself, although that's true in the right context. Grace, maybe a little more defined, is God providing for man what he couldn't provide for himself. God doesn't do everything to bring you from a state of sin into a state of salvation. He doesn't do it all. There is a part that we must play. So in a sense, there is God's part and man's part. But He does provide a way for us to move out of our sin and into a relationship with Him, a good relationship where we can say we are saved. So grace is God providing for man what he could not provide for himself. The church needs to be grounded in that. If by chance there are problems, and sometimes I think there are tendencies in the church. Have you ever met someone? I knew a woman once who's in her 70s, most godly woman, one of the most godly women I've ever known. And she worried constantly about her salvation. And why is that? Well, maybe not because the church has taught it, but maybe because of our insecurities. Maybe because we haven't been fully received into our own minds the confidence that we should have. Maybe we need to preach a little more about the confidence that we can have when we are in Christ. We don't need to worry about constantly being lost every moment of every day, as some people have a problem with. But overall, the church has been preaching grace. We need to be grounded in the fact that Jesus is the provision for our salvation. Secondly, we need to be grounded, the church needs to be grounded, in how to receive the grace of God. And really, when it comes down to it, that's where the problem, the contradiction in some people's minds begin. Because when you begin to say, then, that you must do something to receive the grace of God, that's when people begin to have a conflict Many are saying that we are saved by grace only. But this, as we will see, is definitely not the truth. The provision of salvation through Jesus Christ is all of grace. I can say that wholeheartedly. The provision for God's saving us is all of grace. But I cannot say my salvation, period, is all of grace with nothing else necessary. Remember we said, whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible includes a definite necessity, something a man must do or a woman must do to receive the grace of God. That needs to be preached in the churches. It needs to be preached without us being ashamed to say, you know what? You cannot be saved unless you do what God told you to do. As we had some visitors to the congregation the other day, and after services, I went up and introduced myself and said, you have any questions, just please ask. And he started asking right there. And I missed the whole Bible class standing there talking to him. And we talked about God's plan of salvation, and he just could not accept the fact. And he even kind of believed you needed to be baptized to be saved, but he could not accept the fact that those who didn't would be lost. He just could not swallow. In his mind, he could see it in the scriptures, but in his mind, he could not accept it. And sometimes we run across folks like that, and we almost feel a little bit ashamed. Well, I would like to believe what you believe. I would like to believe that everybody's okay, but I can't. God won't let me. If I accept what you're saying, then I have to throw the Bible out. I have to say, well, the Bible doesn't mean what it says. Let us not be ashamed, and the church needs to be not ashamed to teach people God's approved way of receiving grace. God has decreed that individuals must respond to him in a certain way in order to receive grace. The passage that we read earlier in Ephesians 2 says, we are saved by grace through faith. It was pointed out in preacher's luncheons a few weeks back that in the majority text, there's the article before faith. You're saved by grace through the faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God. And it was pointed out that grace is a gift of God, but also the faith is a gift of God. The faith, that's the system of teachings that God has provided us. The gospel of Jesus Christ. God not only provided the sacrifice, but he provided the faith, the way that we can receive salvation. But it definitely implies that there must be faith on our part, something we must do. Paul's pointing out that faith is what connects us to the grace of God. It's through faith that we receive salvation, which God has made available. After identifying faith as a key part of salvation, he's quick to point out that any work which would give us reason to boast is not part of the plan. I want you to think about this for a minute. He says, you're saved by grace through faith. And then he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, Paul includes grace and he includes faith. And we know that, as we'll see, faith is something we have a part in. We have to respond. Now, anything that's included in those two things that he says is necessary, grace and faith, could not possibly be included in the things that he says you can boast of. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And I think there's a strong implication there that anything that the Bible would include in faith, biblical faith, which would include repentance and baptism and so forth, they are not at all, like the denominations say, works that you do and you're trying to earn your salvation so you can boast of it. Here's something else that I've never heard in the church, and I've never felt like doing this. I've never felt like boasting because I got baptized. Have you ever felt like, look at me, I got baptized? Baptism is not something you boast of. Baptism is, in fact, something you humble yourself to do. You ever think about it? It's a very humiliating act. You admit to the public, to the church, that you are a sinner, that you are in sin, you need salvation, and you can't get it on your own, and you submit yourself, and somebody else buries you in water, and you come up all wet. That's not a work or a good deed or anything that we can boast of. Paul, by implication, is not including any of the things that God has required in those works that we might boast of. Some would have Paul saying we're saved by grace through faith, but faith cannot involve any response on man's part, even if God required it. But of course we know that's not true. Calvinists have God doing man's part and God's part. The doctrine of irresistible grace claims that God compels, in spite of any resistance, certain elect souls. I was a cruising the internet one day, and I ran across this site where somebody was really, really pushing Calvinism. And I was delighted to find that they had put a bunch of Charles Spurgeon sermons on the internet. And one of his sermons was defending Calvinism. And so Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon defending Calvinism, talks about his encounter with the strong arm of God's grace. He says, "At last, by the power of his effectual grace, he said," and in this sermon he talked about how he had resisted God and how he had really not given himself completely to God. He says, "By the power of his effectual grace," he said, I will come in. And then he turned my heart and made me love him. I don't read about anything like that happening in my Bible. Grace is not God irresistibly coming and changing you against your will. Grace is God's provision of a way of salvation. And his teaching that you can experience that salvation by faith, by the faith, by following the faith. Grace goes beyond the sacrifice of God, though. I'm not saying that God irresistibly changes people. But God does go beyond just the mere sacrifice. God actually, the Bible says, seeks people. Jesus says, "You can't come to me unless God draw you." It's very important that the church understand that God does draw people to himself. And we need to know how he does it. It's not some mystical thing that happens. It's not some inner voice that people hear. The church needs to understand that God is active in drawing them to salvation. He not only just gave his son and then stepped out of the picture, but he gave his son and then provided something for us to do, a way that he would continually draw people to the son. The Bible says that those who are chosen to salvation are chosen through belief, sanctification of the Spirit, and belief of the truth. The church needs to know that. The preaching of the gospel is God's way of drawing people to himself. It is God's plan that people come to grace, which is the subject, through the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the word. Jesus said in Mark 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." God provided the grace. Now he's drawing people to it. He wants to notify people to come. He's sending out invitations to people to come and experience that grace. He doesn't do it through a still small voice. He does it through preaching of the gospel. The church needs to know that. Why? You know, I've often thought, if Calvinism is true, then I quit. What's the use of me going out and trying to teach people? Let God do it. That's what they say. That's how they say it happens. I mean, if the ones who are supposed to be saved are going to be saved anyway, let God take care of it. Why do I go around banging my head out trying to teach people something they don't want to hear? But that's not the way it works. God draws people through the preaching of the gospel. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. God is drawing people through the preaching of the word. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, to Jew first and also to the Greek, to everyone who believeth, to Jew first and also to the Greek. The apostles knew they had a job to do. It was to preach the gospel so people would be drawn to the grace of God. We need to ground the church in how to receive the grace of God. The way has been set. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Furthermore, it's important that we understand that grace is not by faith alone. A lot of people are believing today that if you just believe in your heart, then you're all right. But God does not draw people through faith alone. He draws them through the preaching of the gospel. He didn't say, "Go ye into all the world and tell people whoever receives Jesus in their heart shall be saved." He said, "Tell them, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you have a conscience, you can't tell anybody anything differently. And if you compromise that conscience and say, "Well, you're probably okay anyway," even if you didn't obey that, you don't have a leg to stand on as far as your faith being based on the word of God. Salvation is conditioned on believing, repenting, being baptized for remission of your sins. 1 Peter 3:21, actually, excellent passage, but it says that baptism is how we request a good conscience from God. You remember it says baptism, the answer of a good conscience toward God? It's a request. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience. Often, this is another thing that always baffles me. I ask people, why were you baptized? For remission of sins. Were you saved before that? Yes. Were your sins washed away before you were baptized? Yes. Well, why are you baptized? For remission of sins. You have any trouble seeing the inconsistency there? You and I might see it, but it's amazing how the world just, I don't see a conflict here. The Bible says that is the point in which the grace of God covers us. That's when we come into contact with the death of Jesus Christ, with the death, the blood of Christ, when we are buried with Christ in baptism in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. God's favor has always been offered to those, but God's favor is not always offered without conditions. Are you ashamed to say that there's a condition to God's grace? Let's look at some examples in the Bible. First of all, look at Noah. The Bible says that in Genesis 6, verse 8, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, according to Calvinism, Noah was saved at that point, didn't need to do anything else. He was all right. God has saved him. But we see that in response to God's offer of a plan, God didn't just say, Noah, you're okay. Don't worry about nothing. He said, Noah, you found grace in my eyes. I want you to do something. I want you to build an ark. And the Bible says that in response to God's words, Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. Now, Noah found grace. And then Noah built an ark. Then Hebrews chapter 11 explains this all to me. It says that by faith, Noah, being warned of God, of things not yet as seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. I'm saved by grace through faith. In Noah's case, did faith require any necessary actions? It certainly did. Raise your hand if you think Noah would have been saved if he had refused to build the ark. I don't even know denominational people who would raise their hand. And yet we have this hard time seeing that when God offers a blessing, even though it's unmerited and undeserved, he still can place a condition on it. And because you meet that condition, it does not mean that you have earned your salvation. Do you think Noah ran around on the ark for the time he was on it and says, boy, we really did a good job, didn't we? No. Just like members of the church don't go running around saying, you know what, we did such a wonderful thing when we got baptized. We don't do that. We know that our salvation is of God, and we are just humbly submitting. We're submitting to God on his terms. There's another example over in Joshua chapter 6. It says, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given thee, given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Then God proceeded to give Joshua some instructions. It included some marching for 7 days, and some shouting, blowing some trumpets. And we see that Joshua followed his instructions to the letter. That's another thing. Why do people make us feel ashamed or ridicule us because we try to follow God to the letter? Do you know anywhere in the Bible where it says it's a sin to follow God's word to the letter? Do you find Jesus ever criticizing the Pharisees because they try to follow God to the letter? No. Usually people equate Phariseeism with following God to the letter, but he didn't criticize them for teaching the law. He criticized them for teaching it and then not doing it. So, what do you think would have happened to the walls of Jericho if Joshua had said, you know what, let's only march 5 days or 2 days? Look at Naaman the leper, another example. Let's only dip 2 times. You know, if this many times works, this many times will work just as well. That's the way I feel in my heart. But that's not what God said. You see, in all those examples, God gave something that they didn't deserve. A victory over Jericho. Salvation from destruction of the world. Salvation from leprosy. Something they didn't deserve. God offered it to them. He provided it for them. But in each case, there was a need to express their faith by doing what God said. Doing all that the Lord commanded. By faith, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. I will say this to you today. You will be saved by grace after you've repented and believed in Jesus Christ and been baptized for remission of your sins. It's no different than saying the walls of Jericho fell by faith after they had obeyed God. It's the same thing. But then after you've done all that, you still remember the old song, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." That's our theme. And obeying the gospel doesn't change that. We still come to God with nothing in our hands except faith. And faith must be made alive through our obedience. God's gracious gift of salvation is meant for all, but there is a condition. The condition is faith. And faith, for it to be alive, according to James chapter 2, must be a faith that responds. A faith that is active and alive. A dead faith will not save us. Finally, the church needs to consider a very dangerous doctrine. We need to be grounded concerning grace. And that is that if we live under grace, we are not under the law. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, "We are not under the law, but under grace." Some people want to take that verse right out and then use it as they will. But whenever you see any aversion to the law in the Bible, the New Testament, it's talking about the old law of Moses. And I believe that we need to understand the difference between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. The church needs to be grounded in the fact that we are under a law of grace, not the law of Moses. And they need to understand the context. These false conclusions that we are not under law, in other words, we have no standards. There's no pattern of how we should worship. There's no set way that we should worship or doctrines for the most part. Some are out there saying there's a core doctrine. You know, there's just a few simple principles that you can find in the Gospels that everybody has to hold on to, but everything else is purely a matter of opinion. I called a church down in Texas the other day, and I was kind of checking up on a speaker for a youth rally, and I couldn't find that congregation, so I called one in the same city, and I said, "Do you know about this church?" And, "Yeah, you know about this speaker?" "Oh, yeah." He says, "Oh, yeah, they're the conservative church." And then it was the secretary, and then she proceeded to explain to me, "We just have philosophical differences." You know. Well, that told me a lot right there, you know, that the liberal church, in her words, those are not my words, said, "Well, that's a conservative church that you're talking about." But they have this idea that if you hold certain teachings, like Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus died on the cross, and so forth, then we can have grounds for common fellowship and all those. And that's why some of our brethren are throwing their hats in the ring with many denominations. Because they don't believe that there is really any law, any set standards or requirements in most areas of our faith. What this leads us to is the idea that you can accept everyone as long as you believe a couple basic things. And they're so basic that it includes everybody. And so you really can't stand up and talk about sin and error. As a matter of fact, it's almost like you take sin and error out of the church. You don't talk about sin. You don't talk about doctrine and error anymore, because that's all covered by, guess what? Grace. They turn grace out of something God provided for us in Jesus Christ into something that cures all the willful disobedience out in the world. I was talking to the congregation the other night and says, how much willful disobedience will grace cover? My Bible says it won't cover any willful disobedience. There's no more sacrifice if we sin willfully after we receive knowledge of the truth. And so grace does not cover denominational error. That's not what grace is. Grace is kindness demonstrated through Jesus Christ. It's provision of a way of salvation. It's not some mystical forgiveness that floats around the world looking for people who are willfully sinning. Says, "Oh, that's okay." That's not what grace is. Grace is actually a law in itself. The law of grace. The word law refers to a rule established by authority, a body or system of such rules. The law of Moses fits this description perfectly because its purpose was to point out sin. In Romans chapter 7, the law, Paul says, is holy, the commandment holy, just and good. Now, remember this. The commandment, the law of God, is holy, just, and good. There's nothing wrong with it. Pointing out sin is what the law was intended to do. "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin." In other words, so we'd recognize sin, the law was given. We'd know that there is a standard in God's mind of right and wrong. working death in me that by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. I get the feeling that the word law is a mortal enemy of grace. Do you get that feeling? People don't like to use those words together. Law, oh, grace, yeah. But they don't understand the scriptures. The law, Paul says, is what? Holy, just, and good. Why? Well, it's just a standard. It's pointing out God's standard of right and wrong. God giving us a standard, people are saying now that he doesn't give us a standard. There is really no specific teaching given to us. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith itself is a standard. The problem with the law was not that it pointed out right and wrong. The problem was it didn't provide any relief from the sin once it was pointed out. That's the big problem. So when you think about law, don't think of, oh, it's terrible, it's completely bad. No, it's holy, just, and good. But it had a problem. It did not cover our sins. There was no provision made in the law to forgive us of our sins. But God, in his great mercy with which he's loved us, has made a provision through Jesus Christ. That's why the New Testament, a new system of religion, you might say, is better. Because it not only provides us a system of right and wrong, a standard, and some people say it doesn't, but it does, but it also provides for the removal of our sin. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Paul said in Galatians, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. Even we believe in Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Grace does not teach us there is no standard any longer. In other words, no law. Grace and law are perfectly compatible. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us that we should deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. Titus 2:11-12. Really, the problem isn't that people can't read the scriptures and see what they mean. I think the problem is we live in a time when everybody wants to go beyond the standard. And to go beyond the standard and still claim a relationship to God, you've got to figure out some way of justifying yourself. And the way they do that is they turn grace from God's provision of salvation for those who are in the faith, obedient to the faith, into something that covers us all no matter what we do. In other words, a license to sin. In Jude 1:4, we are warned about this problem. Listen to this. It says, "For certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men," listen carefully, "ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." Generally, we could say just a complete rejection of God. "And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." You know what the word Lord means? A lot of people are saying Lord, Lord. But you know what it really means? It means someone who has a right to control you. The authority to tell you what to do. And he says some people are turning grace into lasciviousness. They're turning grace into the opportunity to do whatever their lusts and desires allow them to do, whether it be multiple marriages, whether it be marrying somebody who they don't have a right to marry, whether it be continuing doctrinal error. They're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And I know that refers to certain specific sins, but the principle is there. And he says they're denying the Lord. They're denying the Lordship of Jesus. By using grace as an excuse, we can deny the Lord. Let's remember what grace is. It's not a license to sin. It's not a license to do what we want to do. And it's not a license to look out over the denominational world and say, it's okay. We're on the same path. We're all headed to the same place. That's not what grace is. There are many other ways that we can confirm that grace and law can coexist. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 8. He says, "For the law of the Spirit," there's that word law, "the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." There's that contrast right there. It's a law. In Romans 3:27, "Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith." The law of the Spirit of life, the law of faith. The system that we live under that is covered by grace of God is called a law. It's not wrong to have a standard of right and wrong. But this is a better law because it provides provision for our salvation. The system of grace has commandments. Jesus said, "Whosoever keeps his words, in him verily is the love of God perfected." He says, we know him if we keep his commandments. You mentioned keeping commandments as being a part of what you must do to be saved, and people, you know, they cringe. But we live under the law of Christ. Grace does not change a standard of right or wrong, or the fact that God has revealed a pattern for us, how we are to worship and serve him. Grace just means that under this new law, there is provision made for our sin. Grace is not the absence of law, because we know where there's no law, there's no transgression. Law and grace don't contradict each other. Our ongoing fellowship with the grace of God involves walking in the light. So remember that the church must be grounded in grace. We must understand our sinfulness. Don't complain when the preacher preaches about sin. That reminds you of something very important, the amazing grace of God. You know, we ought to walk in, have our toes stepped on, feel bad about it, be reminded of the amazing grace of God, and walk out ready to work again, encouraged. We need to be grounded in how to tell people to receive the grace of God. It's very clearly revealed for us. And we need not to let people convince us that there are no real standards once you're in Christ. If we took Calvinism the next step, it would be, if God saved you apart from your will, then you can't be lost. If you had no part in your salvation, then you certainly couldn't do anything to lose it. Then you have once saved, always saved. Unconditional salvation. John said, if we say that we have fellowship with him, which many people are saying today, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There's grace. If you walk in the light, you'll be cleansed. That's grace. If you say you have fellowship with God but walk in darkness, you don't have grace. Grace is unmerited favor given to those who will receive it in faith. The church needs to be grounded in what it is, how to receive it, and they need to be grounded in how to defend the biblical doctrine of grace. Thank you very much.